It is good to be with you. Good morning once again. It's always good to be with you guys. I love this church, and it's just a privilege to be in front of you. We're doing a lot of praying, but we need to do a lot of praying. Join me once again before I get going here. Lord, I do thank and praise you for joining us together here or online. Please use me right now to honor and glorify your name, advance your kingdom this morning. I just pray that you would either encourage or convict us. You know exactly what each one of us needs this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to be active in our hearts within that work, and not just this morning, but each and every day of our lives. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving these people. Please answer these humble requests within your power and glory. Amen. So yeah, it is fun to be in front of you this morning. I hope you've enjoyed Eric's recent preaching series in evangelism and now his dive into Luke. And I've been recognizing evangelism in the parable of the sower that he shared 2 weeks ago, as well as in the impossible miracles of Christ last week. And you might be asking yourself, how do you see evangelism there? Well, I just believe planting seeds is a metaphor for sharing the gospel, and miracles, an example for sharing God's love, both providing an opportunity for people to believe in Jesus, or evangelistic. So new believers means new disciples, which means an increased need for being discipled. So I'm going to continue in my topic. The last couple of messages have been about discipleship. I'm going to continue in that this morning. And my story has a lot of examples of the parable of the sower. It's helpful for me to remember that I'm just dirt in that parable. Seeds of the gospel were often cast upon me. The more noticeable seeds were presented to me in such odd ways that they start to represent miracle work of God in pretty extreme ways. So first, in 1996, God brought me to work at a Bible camp as an unbeliever. It's kind of a miracle in itself right there, right? Then God moved within friends at that camp, even though they never shared the gospel with me. They're working at a Bible camp, but they never once shared the gospel with me. And I just have to be brutally honest, getting drunk was the main recreational practice. God moved in that mess. That's a miracle. God used my experiences at that camp to plant seeds of belief in a sinful soil, right, of my heart. But God did more than just plant those seeds that summer. He made them sprout, and I became a believer. And that in itself is truly the miracle. Now, I don't share that experience because it's a model we should use. No. But I hope it's helpful to point out that evangelism for me ended up being a combination of unintentional, you know, sinful Bible camp friends, including intentional Christ-honoring Bible camp friends. I mean, they were present too. And just the joy of the campers. I've talked about that in the past. All of that was a mix to awaken this seed of faith, and I'm sure seeds began to be planted long before that. I was actually sent to a four-year-old program, kind of before four-year-old programs were cool, way back in 1974, at St. John's Lutheran pre-kindergarten program in Berlin, Wisconsin, and I was also forced to go to Sunday school classes and confirmation at United Methodist Church in Berlin, Wisconsin. I guarantee you the gospel was shared and seeds were planted even that far back. The point is, in my first 28 years, it was not one person sharing the gospel. It was many people over many years that God used to awaken faith in me. I'm so grateful for that miracle of God. Obviously, I definitely needed saving. Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 sums it all up. It says, we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, doomed children of wrath, dead in sin, but God. But God. I know Barry was preaching this one night at small group. But God made us alive with Christ. And as I said, that is the miracle of God. All praise to him. So my odd journey is a reminder to be persistent in sowing seeds of God's love and truth into others, so that the opportunity for God to make disciples is continually present. which brings us to the command, right? That is our job. That is the command, the Great Commission, got to go make disciples. It's not a recommendation. It's not something to consider. And it's not always easy. The reality of discipleship is that it has difficulties. And I hope to use the difficulties of discipleship to encourage and convict us to embrace this commanded work. If you're not familiar with the Great Commission, we find it in Matthew chapter 28 after Jesus has come back to life and right before he returns to heaven. You'll see it up on the screen there. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." Now, because this is the job that Jesus left us with, our main duty, we are striving to do all that we do at East Lincoln to be discipleship flavored, is the way I'll say it. From greeters to small group leaders, we want all of it to be discipleship based. Now, making disciples of all nations seems pretty straightforward, but there is some beautiful depth and richness to the Greek words used here. Thank you, Strong's English Concordance. If you go online, you can get a Strong's English Concordance very easily. It's kind of fun to use that resource. But check this out. The word Greek for all. When we look at the original Greek word, it does mean all. Well, okay. But we find there's added meaning. All, every kind, the whole, including all forms of moral decline. Is that not beautiful? The good news, the gospel for all people, with special mention for those of moral decline. A fancy way to say sinners. Jesus did not just come for the healthy. He came for the sick, Mark 2:17. And then when we look at the word for nations in Greek, it's a noun. It means a race, a tribe, but then extra special depth, especially a foreign one. Especially a foreign tribe. That's important information, especially for Jews. They thought God was just for them. They were his chosen people. Well, that's a whole sermon topic for a series in itself, but for today, it's just cool that God made clear to go make disciples out of all tribes and nations, especially foreign ones, not just the chosen people, the other all the people of all the world that are of moral decline or foreign sinners. Thank you, Lord, here we are. This is why the parable of the sower is so fascinating to me. Remember what it says. Eric preached on this 2 weeks ago. Luke 8:4-8. "And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path. It was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, grew up, but it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell in good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now, Eric shared a great sermon on this. And I think it's just right to add to that, to point out that Jesus is teaching us to spread seeds of truth and love in all directions, in all areas. Go and share Jesus with all nations means throwing the seeds of the gospel through love and God's word into all types of soil. Throw those seeds onto the path of everyday life, where the soil is trampled and birds of sin come and evil take them away and devour them. Throw those seeds of love and God's word onto the rocky soil, where faith often springs up in the joy of being forgiven, but wither from lack of repentance or seeking the living water of Jesus. Throw those seeds into the soil where weeds and thorns of worldly passions, ungodly relationships, they grow. Faith often sprouts there but gets choked out by the sheer volume and weight of the opposition, and throw those seeds onto the good soil where they will, yes, sprout and grow and make more and more. That is certainly what happened to me. Faithful people shared the gospel with me as a youth and as a teen. Seeds were planted, but my soil was hard. It was trampled. It was rocky. More seeds were planted as the years passed, and temptations and evil came and took away many of those seeds. But the seeds kept coming. Often the truth of Jesus sprouted with a sense of belief in me, only to wither and struggle in the midst of thorns and weeds and, in other words, sin that was in my life. My point is, The love of Christ was presented to me so many times in so many ways that when God decided to do a miracle in my heart, seeds were present. As God changed my heart from a heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:26, into that heart of soil, those seeds, they sprouted, Luke 8:8, praise God. It begs the question, do we know what kind of soil people are around us? We can guess, but deep down, we don't really know. And let's recognize it's not healthy or productive to get judgmental about who can or can't be saved, because the truth is, anyone can be saved. Christ wants us to throw seeds of love and God's word everywhere, liberally and continually, so that through our work, our efforts, he can do the miracle of producing faith. And what about the difficult realities of these efforts? Let's look at the parable of the lost sheep for a moment and consider some of the truth it brings forward. So Luke 15:1-7. I think I have up on the screen just 3-7, but it starts off with, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Yes, Jesus was bringing seeds of truth to all nations, even sinners. But then verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What has been on my heart concerning the parable of the sower, the parable of the lost sheep, and our call to go make disciples is how difficult this really is. Or more specifically, and I am going to challenge us a bit here as a church, how difficult it should be for all of us. So the difficulties, think about the parable of the lost sheep. It's not easy to go out into the wilderness and look for a lost sheep. There's rough terrain, challenging weather, wolves, lions, thieves to contend with. And even after you find the sheep, all those challenges still remain all the way back home. This parable teaches a beautiful mix of efforts. The 99 is an example of us gathering together for support. Hebrews 10:24, do not neglect to gather together, to sharpen one another, right? Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. Help one another mature, Ephesians 4:13, and teach each other all that Jesus has commanded, Matthew 28:20. The 99, yes, please gather together. Yes, please have your holy huddles. But it also teaches, go out from the 99. Go out into the wilderness to find a lost sheep. So this brings my own little kind of parable for this morning. And I did make a slide. You like that, huh? I couldn't help it. I made it for youth group. As a deer pants for flowing streams in Wisconsin, they get shot. Yes, indeed they do. Anyway, it is hunting season. So I'm going to use hunting as a metaphor to emphasize that finding lost sheep aspect. And for those of you who don't hunt, the sower parable, it's already been brought up. Gardening metaphor will be in there too. It's going to be easy to follow here. But I can't help but think about how we want to hunt versus how we are commanded to hunt. Consider this, hunters. We want to hunt private land instead of public land, right? All serious hunters I know want to have their own private land to hunt. With your own land, you have control. Eric talked about this. You can improve it. Food plots, help your food resources, prepare stands, good access and exit, good shooting lanes, all kinds of things you can do there. With private land, you can limit, sometimes you can even eliminate interference from other hunters, a huge advantage over public land. So usually, hunters don't want to hunt on public land, where all things are subject to all manner of natural challenges and human interference. And gardening, of course, is the same. If we plant a garden, we want to do that in a nice piece of soil where we can control things. We use a nice piece of our yard, right? With good sunlight, ability to water it. If the soil needs help, we do all kinds of things. Adding fertilizer, killing off weeds, places, cages around things, fences, either for climbing or keeping out pests, all kinds of stuff. We don't go out into the woods and scratch out a garden amidst the trees and the brush. Improving a private garden or improving hunting land is hard work. I'm not saying there's not hard work there. Just like the 99 gathering together, it's not always easy. But it is easier because you have control. Making things easier for ourselves can often easily slide into considering our comfortability more important than the needs of others or the demands of the commanded job, go make disciples. Which is the opposite of how Christ offers himself for us. Consider us, he considers us more important than himself, as taught in Philippians chapter 2. And I also recognize that many of us do flat out just get worn out. And I see this in parents. Parents are called to be the primary faith teachers of their kids. Deuteronomy 6, it's clear there. And faithful parents, they often work so hard during their child's school years, but the time they graduate from high school, they're just kind of burnt out, done. I see that, I recognize it. Part of the reasons they're burnt out is because other parents aren't always taking an active role. All of our parents should be very active in the role of helping their kids and other kids in the church with their faith. And then I often hear parents who are just really in it to win it often ask the old and older men and women of the church, where are they? They have so much wisdom and experience. Why don't they share their time and knowledge more? Okay, I see both sides, and I do understand it. Between the burnout factor and the lack of engagement issues, we could use a better effort by everyone here. Maybe we can get a better balance by getting more parents engaged, more of our older folks to mentor and disciple students, so parents get more support. And maybe we can get our parents to remember there is a longer view of mentoring and discipleship for years to come. Just a few thoughts. It's just that it's my belief that Jesus does not command us to only plant those seeds in rich, weeded, well-attended soil of a private garden. Just like we're not commanded to only go and gather sheep out of our own little private hunting land food plots where we make improvements and keep other people out. We are called by God to cast our seeds and to go out in the wild, weedy woods, go trekking out into the difficult elements to gather lost sheep. And may I say, it seems like we should be doing that more so, and perhaps I'm reading more into this than I should, but Jesus did say and seemed to be emphasizing there will be more rejoicing for saving lost people than to put effort into faith already present, right? There will be more rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent, Luke 15, verse 7. It seems like, right, that our efforts should be made in the more difficult situations. So I often want things to be easier. I really want those who need Jesus to just come to the church, to meet with us. But it's not very common. We need to venture out into the wilderness, spread seeds, and catch sheep. Please know that I am often encouraged and humbled by many of you and your efforts in this. But before I share a few examples that I know about, let me also compliment my youth ministry volunteers. I need to do a better job of this anyway. This is just one of the many things I should be doing more often. You see, I recognize that our 6th to 12th grade student ministry, that effort often brings more unknown soil into the garden. Students coming on a Wednesday night bring a higher percentage of churched and unchurched, which means you have rich soil and rocky soil, right? Wednesday night students are also old enough to start really questioning and wrestling with their faith. Weeds and thorns are more present. Sprouting up in life, it's challenging at times in a beautiful way, but it's challenging. It's all a mysterious mix of like wild, weedy public land and private gardens with food plots when it comes to Wednesday night, and I think that's how it should be. The doors of our church should be wide open at all times to those who believe and don't believe. Within all of that, I get to work with these adults who really care about students. And I hope they realize that as we gather with students and work with such an unknown mix of believers, unbelievers, mature, immature, questioning, and wrestling, they are, and I do recognize I'm very biased in this, but I think they are the most beautiful and pure form of discipleship our church provides. Please know I love your effort. Please know it pleases God. And please know that your consistent effort to plant, hunt, feed, and water is one that many, many students end up sharing how impactful it was later in life. Adult leaders of teens often toil without thanks or praise from students. So students, thank your adult leaders who are involved in your lives. And if you've ever seen that movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, the ending is what we all long for. In that movie, Mr. Holland, he's a music teacher, has worked hard to help students love music for his whole life, and he just feels like he's kind of been a failure, only to have hundreds show up for the final concert of his career and just shower him with thanks and praise. We all want that positive feedback. We want it sooner than later. I just love the efforts of our student ministry volunteers. Their service is something to be revered, honored, and praised, and God bless all of you. But those of you who lead small groups, I want to mention you here. For the most part, you enjoy nurturing soil that's already cultivated by God. You're called to feed, water, and shed light into those lives, yes. And I know how that works. Those of you who are leaders of small groups, you enjoy being fed, watered, and provided light by those who attend your small groups. It's a beautiful a back and forth, right? A win-win. It's up close and personal. It is as it should be, just like Jesus and his disciples. It's sweet, and everyone in here should be involved in a small group. It's awesome. I praise God for all of you who lead, but there are situations where our small group leaders reach out and invite other people in. This is starting to get into that, where they're actually going out. They're trying to coax in maybe a lost sheep. They're inviting hard and rocky ground into the mix. It's not a requirement. It's not common, but it's cool to see when it happens. And it is what Jesus did. He invited disciples who were immature, struggling in their faith, and had sin in their lives to be in personal relationship with him. And I praise and encourage all our small groups to embrace those possibilities whenever they present themselves. I want to encourage all of you to invest people around you like our small group leaders do, and like our children's church volunteers do, and like our youth ministry volunteers do. Reach out into other people's lives with love. See if your words and actions might have some effect on them. Who knows? Seeds you plant may produce the miracle of faith to sprout and grow. Now, a few examples I know about. So I am going to mention names, and I don't mean to leave anybody out, but Robin Brown is often putting effort in like this. She keeps offering small group studies to people around her where she lives for people she knows need Jesus, and they start and stop. They follow and turn away. It's just always a bumpy ride. Robin does this while dealing with many physical, financial, and emotional challenges. And what does Robin do within all that up and down? Within all that difficulty, I tell you what she keeps doing. She keeps going. She just keeps doing it. It's beautiful. God bless you, Robin. Todd Bellamy keeps doing this. God woke him up when he was near death in COVID, right? And he already had, before COVID, he just loved to help people. It was just kind of what's in him. But Jesus woke him up during that experience. And now, he still wants to help people, but everything's geared towards, I want to help them and get them to know Jesus. He's constantly in motion. Every Thursday when we meet for small group, he's got new stories about new people he's reaching into their life with. He's trying to help them financially, physically, place to live, getting out of addiction. I don't know. It's just always a new journey. It's very humbling, and it's beautiful, and it has all kinds of ups and downs. People treat him well, treat him people bad. What does he keep doing? He just keeps doing it. It's very humbling. I know Bill Miller, he makes very similar efforts, always reaching out, trying to help people. Again, so humbling. And as I get to know other guys in my group, again, just the people I know about, I see and hear effort all over the place. Josh Linder to plant seeds of faith in his kids and with those he runs into on a daily basis. God bless you, Josh. I love hearing how Barry Iverson, he keeps trying to shed light of Christ into family members who he knows needs Jesus. And Renee is right in there with him. They're just trying to do the best they can. They keep throwing those seeds out there, keep hunting for those sheep. Perry Anderson has all kinds of stories with using his hobby of bow making to shed light into people's life and share Jesus with them. And Julie's been getting right in there with them to witness and try to befriend people. Liz Walzer, she knows about some needy youth. She's trying to help them in their lives. She's trying to plant seeds. She's out there hunting. What does she do? She invites one of them to youth group. So we take this sheep into youth group, and we try to do what we can to plant seeds and love that young person, and we're just praying that it works, that something happens, that faith ignites within that young person. These are just a few examples. I know many of you are doing all kinds of similar things. God bless every single one of you, but please hear me, church family. If you recognize that all of your efforts are being made in the healthy, cultivated soil of faith within your controlled private land, I think you're missing some of what God is commanding you to do. Go. Look for the ways you are missing. Look for the ways you can be continually spreading seeds of gospel joy into the wild, weedy woods. Venture out into the uncontrolled and difficult public plots of land to hunt for those lost sheep. Embrace the command of Christ. Know he's always with you. He wants you to work with him to produce disciples that bring great rejoicing in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am very aware that there is no way I can preach a message that covers all things. I am flawed. You are not. And I just bring before you a request. Please take what I've shared and help those who have heard gain. If I've been off, fix it. Just do a work within it. Holy Spirit, we need you. Thank you for your miraculous works in our lives and in our hearts, and just help us share that and cultivate that within other lives as well. Lift it up to you in your power. Thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.